Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even of those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Lord's Word. One of y'all remembered it. When in charge, take charge. Now, such is a simple statement. It's a simple principle of leadership 101, and you've probably heard it. But why is it that often we see the person in charge does not take charge? And most of us have probably heard or actually had our own various gripes. We've heard employees or members of associations, units, groups, or clubs gripe about the confusion and the chaos in their organization due to the leader who just does not take charge and make things happen. Of course, there are various excuses such a leader can probably give for not taking charge like they should. And it may be that they even think that they are taking charge, but have fooled themselves, laboring very hard. You know, they work hard, but not leading responsibly. And regardless of the excuse or the misconception, the result is the same. Disorder and its fallout, trouble, maybe even disaster. In our world today, we find ourselves in just this kind of situation. God created man to have dominion over the earth, to reign, but the man in charge, the number one guy, failed in his duty to take charge and do the right thing. And Genesis 3 records the event for everyone to witness. Adam disobeyed God, and since he was in charge, sin and death entered into the world of men. And it's been chaos and disorder ever since then. It's a reign of death. And despite this, our passage today shows that the reign of sin and death brought about by Adam's sin is not the end. In Jesus, through God's grace, his people have been brought out from under the reign of death and have been redeemed to reign in life. But those who are outside of Christ, who are still in Adam, the unbelievers, continue to live under the reign of death. So now here's the question. Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Now, what does it mean to be in Adam? So look again at verses 12 through 14. Therefore, just as through the one man, sin came into the world, and through sin, death. And so death came to every man because all sinned. For before the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not counted where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who did not sin in the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the one who is to come. Now, in these verses, we have a strong proof text for the doctrine of original sin. In verse 12, Paul tells us that all sinned, and he is referring to when sin and death came into the world due to the sin of Adam. When Adam sinned, all sinned. And he is referring to when sin and death came into the world. And so how could this be? How could all sin, how could we all sin thousands of years before we were ever born? Think of that. How could we all sin before we were ever born? And that's what he says here. Well, it has something to do with being in Adam. Adam was what was called the federal head of all mankind. His sin was imputed. In other words, it was credited to everyone's account. And the only thing that a person needs to be in Adam is to be born of a man and a woman in the ordinary way. That's it. And everyone who is in Adam carries the guilt of sin, because in effect, we all sinned in him who is the father of us all. And with that premise laid down in verses 13 and 14, Paul then speaks concerning the people who lived from Adam's time to Moses' time, sketching a picture of what this reign of death looked like, this reign of death due to sin, what it looked like before the law was ever even given at Sinai. So verse 13, for before the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not counted where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who did not sin in the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the one who was to come. So even when the law given to Moses or through Moses at Sinai was not around, even when the law was not even around, death still reigned due to sin, although sin was undefined. Now, this is because they were counted as having sinned in Adam. And even more, they, like we, had received Adam's corrupted nature at birth, and thus the results of this corrupted nature led, for example, to God's wrath and the flood, where all humanity was destroyed except for one family. And later in Abraham's time, God's wrath raining down on Sodom and Gomorrah. And so, what does it mean when Paul writes that Adam was a type, says a type of the one who was to come? What does that mean? Well, here, Paul taps into a key principle that is demonstrated in Adam, making him a type. And what is that principle? It is this, that in one man's action, all who are in that one man receive the due that one man earned. I'll say it again. It is that in one man's action, all who are in that one man receive the due that one man earned. It's kind of like, and I say kind of like because illustrations are always imperfect, but it's kind of like the reputation of an organization of just about any sort. Now, only a few people from that organization can affect the reputation as a whole. And let's use a school for example. Think of a school. When some people affiliated with a particular school, perhaps some football players, but I really don't want to pick on them so much. You know, pick your group. Pick your group. When they do something stupid in the community, and I'm sure that you can fill in the blank here. I know you can with examples. Their actions can affect the reputation of the whole school. Even those who are stellar performers, whether student or teacher or administrator, are tainted by the actions of the offenders. Thus, the school's name is tainted, and all those who are in the school are tainted as well. And you know those comments that come. Yeah, that's the school that, or yeah, they go to that school where, you know what I mean. Now, in the case of Adam, of course, the scope and the consequences are immeasurably more devastating. In his case, as the federal head of humanity, his action, the action of one man, determined the status and the condition of all of those who are in his group, which includes everyone since he was the father of us all. That is, everyone except believers in Jesus Christ, as we'll see. With Jesus Christ, humanity now exists in two camps, those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. As such, in verses 15 through 19, Paul elaborates on the comparison and contrast of the fallout coming from Adam's work versus the blessing that comes from Christ's work. Now, first off, consider what he says about Adam's work, Adam's sin, its consequences, which impacts everyone who is in Adam, who's in that camp, in the Adam. So verse 15 there. In Adam's work, many died. In verse 16, in Adam's work, one trespass brought judgment and condemnation to many. Verse 17, Adam's work, death reigned. Verse 18, Adam's work, one trespass, condemnation to all, to every person. Verse 19, Adam's work, disobedience, many made sinners. Now, Adam earned death for himself and for all his progeny through his action of trespass and sin. And sin was imputed. In other words, it was deposited into everyone's account. And thus, everyone who is in Adam is under God's condemnation and wrath. While Adam was the head of all humanity, when he was the man in charge, he gave up his reign, his kingship, when he sinned. He gave it up to death. And under Adam's headship, everyone who descended from him has likewise been born under that reign of death. So that, in a nutshell, is what it means to be in Adam, doomed to condemnation and death. And this is not just referring to physical death. It is referring to spiritual death, an everlasting torment. Now, do you find yourself today in Adam? I mean, if so, the gospel makes it clear that there is another way, Jesus Christ. So trust in Jesus, and he will take you out of the kingdom of death and bring you into his kingdom of eternal life. Because everybody is either in Adam or in Christ, we must know if we're still in Adam. Now, recognizing Adam as a type, particularly a type of the promised one to come, what it says there in verse 14, helps us to understand the principle of the anti-type, who is Christ Jesus. Now, remember, the principle that Paul is stressing here is that by one man's action, all who are in that one man receive the due that one man earned. And this principle not only works negatively, like for those in Adam, but it also works positively, like for those in Christ. And once again, this is like the reputation of an organization, like a school. Not only can the reputation be tainted by a few, but it works that way for superior performance also. Think of those schools that have produced superior performers, not only academically or athletically, but have produced folks who have moved on and have done great things in life. And although not everyone who matriculated from that particular school is as great as those stellar performers, they all receive the benefit of the outstanding reputation of the school. In other words, they receive glory from the reputation the school gains from its exceptional performers. Now, as we considered before in verses 15 through 19, they compare and contrast the fallout coming from Adam's work versus the blessing coming from Christ's work. In a sketch of what it means to be in Christ, Paul expounds using superlative language, saying much more. You see that there, much more. In other words, in far measure beyond Adam, or superior in every way. It's life in contrast to death. So take a look. Verse 15. In Christ's work, many receive grace. God's superior grace overflowed as and in the gift of Christ's work, which brings life to all of those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Life gracefully given due to Christ's work trumps the death brought about by Adam's work. In verse 16 there, Christ's work. Many sins are turned on their head. Righteousness is given to many. And we're just by just one sin by Adam, it brought condemnation. God's gift is that after many sins, Christ's work brought justification. In justification, righteousness is imputed. It's imputed, credited, or deposited into the account of all who believe. It does not matter how many sins that you have committed or how bad a person you are. And verse 20 even points out that the purpose of the law was to cause sins to increase. Did you see that? The purpose of the law was to cause trespass to increase. And such is the superiority of God's grace and His gift. No matter how much sin increases, His grace is bigger. God's gift is far superior than Adam's trespass and whatever trespasses we add to it. Verse 17, Christ's work is greater than Adam's because those who receive the gift of righteousness reign in life. And note that it's not life that reigns. It is the people who are given life through Christ that reign. Verse 18, Christ's work. By one righteous act, justification to life was given to all. And we know by context that this is referring to all who believe in Jesus Christ. In verse 19, Christ's work. By His obedience, many are made righteous. So you see that comparison there between Adam and Christ in their work. Christ earned life through His actions and righteousness and His sacrifice, not only for Himself, but also for all of His people, those who believe in Him as their Lord and Savior. Righteousness was imputed into the account of everyone who believes in Jesus. We were justified. And as such, we are now in Christ, united with Christ, saved from God's condemnation and His wrath, made to reign in life. Now, take a look there at verses 17 and 21. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through the one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of the grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. In verse 21, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now the good news in Jesus Christ is that those who trust in Him as their Lord and Savior are removed from under the reign of sin and death. They are moved from Adam's camp into Christ's camp. They are moved from the kingdom of death to the kingdom of grace and life, which is the kingdom of God. And this is a gift. It is a gift. We don't have to earn it. We cannot earn it. Through the gift of God's grace and through Christ's work, we are made righteous. And thus united with Christ, we live now in grace, and so we live too in glory for all eternity. And John Stott, he elaborates, we are enabled to change places with death and rule over it, or reign in life. We become kings, sharing the kingship of Christ with even death under our feet now and one day to be destroyed. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, Adam was tasked to reign over the earth, but he blew it. Genesis 3. You know, he didn't even make it to Genesis 4. He blew it before then. That's a joke. It's okay. In Christ, the redemption of mankind that he secured in his life, death, burial, resurrection, and exaltation restores the reign that Adam gave up to death. Where Adam blew it being in charge, Christ Jesus, the King, he took charge and he gave us hope. Do you know whether you are in Christ or in Adam? It's simple to know. You either truly trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you don't. One way is Adam, the other way is Christ. For the believer who is in Christ, there is incredible hope. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we have eternal life. We no longer need to fear death. We don't need to fear death. Why fear death? Death has no hold on us. Our physical body will die, sure, unless Christ comes first. But that is merely a transition from this mortal, imperfect body to glory. We no longer have to worry about the spiritual death and the eternal torment that is the fate of all who remain in Adam. When Christ comes again, our bodies will be transformed into glorious bodies without any of the tainted corruption of sin remaining in them. And if you have never trusted in Jesus, the Lord extends this hope to you. He extends it to you. You don't have to remain under the power of sin and death. You don't. It's a gift. You don't have to remain under the power of sin and death with eternal condemnation that is the reward for all that remain in Adam. Trust in Jesus Christ today to save you from your sins. Trusting in Him as your Lord and Savior will put you in Christ. And then all the benefits and the blessings of God are given to you. And you can have this assurance today. I mean, again, it's so simple, it seems hard, but no, really, it's really that simple. Trust in Jesus. And since we are either in Adam or in Christ, we must know if we are in Christ. And a few years back, in May of 1998, I had to look it up. It was May 1998. I was privileged to visit the Musée Argonne Cemetery. It's an American cemetery for fallen soldiers from World War I that's in France. And it was Memorial Day, and many of the French people had come out in the various towns. It was pretty wild. We were going through these little towns, and they had American flags lining the streets. This is in France. True. So all the French people were coming out, and as I was in one of those little towns, an old man, he came up to me and he was nodding. He was nodding his head and he took my hand. He was very earnest and he was saying, "Merci, merci, merci," expressing his thanks to me. Now I was wearing my green Class A uniform at the time with the big red one patch on, the 1st Infantry Division patch on my shoulder. And he reached up and he reverently touched it. And now he then pointed, and he had a big red one pin on his jacket there. And he wanted to make sure that I saw that big red one that he had. So he had on a pin that was the same patch I was wearing. And here he was saying, "Merci, merci, merci," which means thank you, thank you, thank you. Now his effusive thanks to me was really thanks to the men whose graves we were there to visit. 14,246 graves. And that's of the 26,277 soldiers who died during the Musée Argonne offensive, staggering numbers of people who died. And he remembered this. He remembered the big red one from the war. I told you he was a very old man. This was 1998. But he remembered this. And he remembered the men who died to liberate him. And as such, as he's coming up there, merci, 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 he honored me with thanks. I received honor due to the action of others who were in my unit, particularly 80 years before me in World War I. And perhaps also due to the actions of the Big Red One in France 26 years after that in World War II at Normandy. They were at D-Day and beyond. Now, how is it with you? Will you receive death and disgrace being an Adam? Or will you receive honor and glory being in Christ? There are only two options here. You are either in Adam or you are in Christ. And whichever one that you and I are in determines whether we are tainted with sin before God or are considered righteousness or righteous before God. My friends, God gives us the gift of Jesus Christ in His work. We only have to receive that gift through faith in Jesus Christ. And because we are either in Adam or in Christ, we must trust in Christ.